Well, then Mark's going to take everybody's test.
Fully articulated brand. If your brain is not clearly defined, understood, and embraced by the entire organization, it will never realize its full potential to impact your business. And then finally, guys, just like people, brands need to be carefully nurtured and managed. And like people, they get old and tired, and they need reinvigorating. Every CMO or chief marketing officer should perform a regular health check on their brand. I don't mean looking at brand awareness research, but fully understand the health of your brand internally. Do regular refresher sessions on brand for all key. Do regular refresher sessions on brand for all key leaders. You write Starbucks just spent $35 million to make sure its staff members are passionate and understand who they are and where they are going in the organization. Now, I'm sure this morning you're asking yourself, what in the world does any of this have to do with Galatians chapter 6, 11 through 18? But after refuting the legalizers concerning his ministry as an apostle, after defining his message justification through faith, what Paul does is he shows the Galatians, and he also shows us, the students of the scripture, that living under the law and living under grace are diametrically opposed to each other. It's not just a matter of a different doctrine, but it's a matter of different ways of life. When we look at the book of Galatians, we realize that Paul has really set apart some of that. And he shows in Galatians 5:12 the difference between bondage and the difference between bondage and liberty. In Galatians 5:13-26, the difference between the flesh and the difference between the spirit of flesh and the difference between the spirit. In Galatians 6:1-10, he shows us the difference that we saw this night of living for ourselves or living for others. And then today, he shows us the difference of living for the praise of man or for the glory of God. You and I should remember that those Judaizers believed us, and they wanted to subject the Galatians to circumcision, right? What is circumcision? Circumcision was more than just that little surgical procedure that took place on the part of the person, right, who elected to follow the law. You understand? In the very real sense, circumcision was a mark. It was a brand. The lifestyle that was elected by an individual person, right? It wasn't just about the stripping of the foreskin. It was about all of the laws and all of the beliefs and all of the manners and customs and the way that a person elected to live. And you gotta understand that when Paul is addressing this in Galatians, he's saying, look, it's not just a little difference doctrinally, it's a total difference in the way that you and I live. Either you and I are going to live for the law, or we're going to live as free men and as free women under the grace of Jesus. So this brand of circumcision was a mark of slavery for these people to the law. And that mark in their body represented everything that their whole life stood for. And you've got to understand that when Paul is writing, he's also contrasting the scars in their body with the scars in his own. He's looking at their brand, and he's comparing it to his own brand, right? Those own marks in his body that identify who he is, what he's about, how he regularly is made, and who he belongs to. So, in this passage that we're going to look at this morning, Paul is contrasting two marks of branded man. He's contrasting the legalist that we see in Galatians 6:12-13 to the apostle himself, found in 14-18. So, my real hope this morning as we go through this, I hope that it's going to cause us to reflect this morning, because we've been going through this book now for 12 weeks. My real aspiration this morning is that this is going to help us, or hopefully prompt us, to begin to consider our own brand. You know, Paul's letter was intense about a reputation, and it was inviting people to make a sense out of the brand that they live on. And I wonder this morning, as we kind of wrap up, if we would be bold enough or daring enough to make an evaluation of our own self. If people look out of your life, what would they say about your brand, Christianity? What is it that differentiates you? And have you assumed what the branders say are so important? And that is the fact that we have to guard this, because who we are is defined by how we live. You know, priorities are what we do, and everything else is just talk. How we live is really what we believe. And our brand, who we are, our identity should be wrapped up. It should be so compelling that other people, when they think about Shane, or they think about Stacy, or they think about Tracy, or they think about Kurt, it's automatic. But the brand of their life instantly brings them the life that the most people are looking on. Whenever they hear the name Brandon, they think, wow, man, this is amazing. Whenever they hear Mark Mullins, wow, amazing Christian, you know, awesome business. And so, let's take a comparison, Paul makes. This is going to be a wrap of our 19. He says, those who want to make a good impression of the flesh are those who are compelled to be circumcised, who are willing to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those circumcised don't kill the law themselves, however, they want you to be circumcised in order to boast about your flesh. You know, Paul doesn't have anything here to say about these legalists. I mean, I think that's pretty obvious, right? He describes it in this passage in four distinct ways. The first is, he says that they're briars. Look at 12a. He says, those who want to make a good impression in the flesh. And then in 13b, he says, for even the circumcised don't keep the law themselves. You know, the main purpose that these Judaizers, these legalists had, wasn't to better the church or to bring glory to God. It was all about winning people so that they could boast about their numbers. You know, their work wasn't done in glory of God, but it was done for their own glory. And if I said, you know, there's nothing at all wrong. You know, these guys, listen, their motivation was to go out and to win people, right? And there's certainly nothing at all wrong with winning people. The problem was the motivation. Right? And nothing at all to do about bringing a person to a relationship with God, about bringing that person in a deeper, meaningful relationship with other people. It had everything to do with just simply adding numbers. Like, you know, they were just adding notches in their belt. They were thinking, like, does that happen today? Are there even Christians now that are so consumed with the number of people that they kind of forsake them whether or not there's any content or quality at all? And I'm not, listen, I love the church, you know. I praise God for big churches, and I praise God for little churches. And I'm not saying anything, but seriously, a big church can be equally as godly as a little church, and vice versa. Right? The only thing that I caution is simply this, that you know, sometimes we get so caught up in numbers, looking around at the volume of people, that we lose sight of what really is there in terms of glorifying Christ. Remember at the end of last week, I talked about how, you know, we turn into consumers of Christianity. So often we come to church, and we come to church not to worship, not to really get connected with God. Sometimes, whether it's intentional or just happens, we end up being consumers. We discern, oh, you know, I don't really like the right way he teaches, or I don't like the Sunday school, or I don't like that teacher, or I don't like that brother or that sister, or whatever. I don't like that type of music. And we've all heard the game, right? All of us have been there. And you understand that whenever we get a posture, it puts us in a position where we're like it's all about us. The reality is, the fellowship is about us. It's all about God. Worship means to ascribe worth. It's to show value, right? The way that we ascribe worth and we show value is by coming together and putting our focus and our attention on God, the one that we're not God about, the one that we love. Amen? Not on the music and not on this person or that person or this, you know, whatever it is. And so often we really do think, I don't really like it. But the reality is, we should be leaving every Sunday thinking or praying, God, how is that? Or did you look over my life during the course of this morning's worship? How were you getting me? Were you getting the songs I sang? When I was singing a whole letter and I was singing, my chains are gone, how did you know that that was my heart singing the moon? Because I trust you and I love you. And I know it's by your grace and your mercy that you have poured out everything God has given me. But when the message was there, Lord, did you see? I was listening. And I was intent out to your Holy Spirit, not to buddy or to anything else that was going on. Lord, I was there for you. And that's the attitude of worship. And so these Judaizers weren't winning. They had a background of encounter. Or they like, let's have a place. Let's have a big place and everybody involved because that really looks good. You know? And we want people in fellowship. That's what we want people. Because people have. Do you know that the most important thing to God in all of his creation? Listen to me. We heard this show at a conference, and one of the things I took back from that was one particular teacher. And he said something, and he said something that's really impactful. He says, you know,
today.
But when Paul's talking about it here, he's certainly not talking about it in the way that's positive. He says they want to make a good and dwell. They want us to make a good. They want those who want to make a good impression in the flesh, but want to compel you to be circumcised. Not only to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Why did these guys preach and practice circumcision and all that went with it? Paul tells us right here, really very clearly, the only reason they did that was so that they themselves would escape persecution. Being able to stand up for Jesus in that day, like Paul did, and like those first century Christians did, it ultimately meant that it got to a point where it ultimately meant that you would be expelled from the temple. That you would be expelled from all public life effectively. You would be considered by the Jewish community anathema to be a follower of Jesus. So, at a time when everybody was being persecuted for Jesus, and persecuted for the cross of Christ, Paul says that the only reason that these so-called Christians, who are also Judaizers, are compelling you to be circumcised is so that you can be accepted by the hand of flesh in the Jewish community. So that they won't be persecuted. But Paul preached the grace of God and salvation apart completely from the works of the law. And for that reason, he was persecuted. Look at Galatians chapter 5, 11. It says, "Now, brothers, if I still preach circumcision, look at this, then why am I still persecuted?" In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. Right? What case is he talking about the offense of the cross? The offense of the cross was abolished, or the offense of it was abolished whenever a person became circumcised. So you understand that what Paul is asserting here is either we take, or in that day, they would take the path of the cross of Christ over circumcision. Because if they didn't, then ultimately it would mean that they were being persecuted. So Paul, in several places talks about how all those things that he used to glory in, and all those things that he did, like, they just counted what? Rubbish. Dumb. Word he uses in Philippians, right? That they were hurt by, because he didn't glory in the flesh. What he's saying here is that this persecution that was coming on a lot of the churches was a result of them not practicing any sign of circumcision. So what was it they celebrated? Well, they celebrated the cross. I came across these pictures, I thought they were so compelling. This picture, can you see it? It's actually justice, right? It's justice, and this statue appears in the head of justice, or the Department of Justice in Britain. And I just thought it was so interesting the way justice, or the law, is portrayed in the statue, especially when you compare it to the cross of Jesus, right? Because the reality is all of us are living our lives, again, for a particular motivation. And this day, I thought these two pictures represented so well, because you had the guys who were living from the law. They comparison, Paul says, I am living the cross of Jesus. And in that one thing only, am I going to glow, or am I going to boast? Because what you have to realize is that for the first century citizens, the cross was the lowest form of death, and it was an ultimate humiliation. Right? We wear crosses now. We kind of honor them, right? So, ladies have crosses on their earrings, and some have crosses on their necklaces, right? We kind of put crosses on our cars and all of that. But you realize what the cross was? Obviously you do. I mean, how many of you would drive around with an electric chair on your car? Or an electric chair on your necklace? Or how about an IV bag for lethal injection? Right? Maybe a needle, right? That's how we dispatch with criminals today. You understand that the cross was an instrument of death? It was utilized by the Romans to bring people who broke their laws to justice, right? And so the cross was to these first century people, it was a horrible thing. It wasn't something that they adorned themselves with. But yet, Paul is saying, look, that's the very thing that I identify myself with the most. The legalists emphasized circumcision rather than crucifixion. Why? Because it was okay, it was popular to be circumcised, but it certainly wasn't okay, and it certainly wasn't a popular thing to take up your cross, like Jesus intended, and follow him. To die to yourself and begin to live your life for God. So, when Paul trusted Christ, he identified himself with the cross, and he took the consequences. To the Jews, the cross was a good it is. You understand the meaning of this word, right? Anybody ever been there? Right? Anybody went for this big golf club with $100 bill or whatever it was? Right? I'm sure. I think most of us have, right? But if you've ever been in those situations, you understand what that is. I mean, how do you feel? You know, how many of you have done like what Sherry and I did? Right? We've done a couple of things with the rest of the church. This is mine. Okay, let's just go, right? We're not going to bind them, right? How many of you have ever said that? We're going to sing them. We're not going to, you know, let's just stop saying that. Let's just go and, you know, get the, whatever it is, the free television. She's great. I'm the one who's just like,
the same
in your freedom in Christ. A number of different things. You know what the reality is? They don't do it. You know, I will just tell you this in the morning. Being very leery of a Christian legalist. Christian legalists are some of the meanest people you will ever meet on this planet. They are. Because they are not compelled by the Spirit. And oftentimes, it's been my own experience, this is not coming from the Lord, this is coming from buddy. But in my experience with dealing for many, many years in Christianity, and coming in encounter with legalists or legalist personality, I will tell you, the more religious, typically, the more sin they're trying to hide themselves. And they get legalistic, and they continue to be legalistic so that they can divert the attention off of their own shortcomings and their own failures. I'm telling you, I have seen this repeatedly. So with regard to the legalists, all I can say is they look very spiritual on the outside. What I can tell you as a brother in Christ is being very clear. That's all I'm saying. Love them with a watchful eye, with two eyes open. And don't be seduced, right, by the legalism that they promote, because the reality is that you were brought into Jesus for freedom. It is for freedom that he has set you free. Amen? Not for legalism. So Paul says, look, these guys are hypocrites. And by saying that they don't do what they preach, he's not suggesting that they should keep the law. Right? Well, sure. That's not what he's suggesting here at all, because keeping the law is neither possible nor is it necessary. He's condemning them for their dishonesty. They had no intention of keeping the law, even if they could. Their reverence for the law was simply a mask for their goal, which was simply to win more converts so that they could glory in themselves. They wanted to report more statistics so that they could get more glory. So Paul says, look, understand these four things. The legalists, they're brackets, and they're compromisers, and they're persuaders, and they're hypocrites. And then he offers a comparison. The brand of freedom. Look at Galatians 6, 14 through 18. He says, that's me. I'll never boast about anything except for the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The world has been crucified to me through the cross, and I to the world. For both circumcision and uncircumcision means nothing. What really matters instead is a new creation. Make peace to all those who follow his standard. Have mercy for the Israel of God. From now on, if it is here, I'm good. For now, let no one calls me from him, because I bear in my own body the scars for the cause of Christ. For this grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. So Paul offers this alternative for him, and it's this brand of freedom. You know, there was a time when Paul was so proud in his marks of circumcision. In Philippians 3, 4 through 6, he says, although I have once also had confidence in the flesh, if anyone thinks he has a better confidence in the flesh, or more, I was circumcised on the eighth day in the nation of Israel. I was of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew, born of Hebrews, regarding the law of the Pharisee, regarding zeal, persecuting the church, regarding the righteousness that is in the law, blameless. But everything that was gained to me, I consider to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ, my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I consider them little, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but of one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness of Christ on faith. I am to know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, assuming that I somehow will reach the resurrection from among the dead. You know, Paul not only worried in the scars of his body and the circumcision. After his faith, and after receiving faith, Paul kind of felt that loss. And the thing that he worried about was no longer the circumcision, but all of those other scars and all of those other marks that he physically endured in his body as a result of suffering that he endured simply by proclaiming Jesus. Wayne Myers was a missionary to China, and it was in the 80s. He liked that he was part of a mission. I'd gone to Christ for the Nations. It was a Tuesday night. He was speaking at one of their chapels. And he was talking about the church in China. And about Christ. And if they were a Christian, he would stop you. They say, oh, hold on, wait a second. Are you telling me you're a Christian?
Yes.
And the next thing is what is. He said, if my name talk to you, they would say this. Show me your scars. Show me your scars. Because unless you have scars in your body, how can I ever possibly know that you're healthy? Because in China, to be Christian, men, you bore scars, literal scars from some type of internment at some point in your life. And it's an interesting thing to think about, right? I wonder how many of us, you know, let's say that point that we have been in a place where we've endured physical torture, right? I heard, for instance, in North Korea, I just heard this the other day, my family was talking that even if you've seen the Bible in North Korea, if you ever looked at the Bible, that is enough for internment in the concentration camps. And so there's estimated 50,000, maybe 100,000 Christians in North Korea that are interned in prison camps solely because they've seen the Bible, not because they possess it. And there are other places in the world where being a Christian is equally against the law. Imagine, if you would, that the U.S. Congress convenes and they decide that Christianity is against the law. Punishment by internment in a concentration camp like they have in China or North Korea, or maybe even death. The question I heard once that I thought was so divine is this. If that passed today, would there be enough evidence against you to bring your conviction? Would there be enough evidence in your life with regard to your brand? Is your life still branded in Christ that you, maybe not physical scars, but just by your conduct and the way of living, is there enough evidence against you to bring your conviction? That's a compelling question. And it's the same question that I did that the Chinese asked. You want to talk to me about Jesus, show me your scars. Paul had a good retort for that, didn't he? You know what it was? Okay, let me show you. That's what it was. And that's exactly what he's saying here at the last part of this time. You know, Paul was affirming that he had suffered Christ's sake. And that was something legalists had never done. Because he had in his body the scars to prove it. You know, the judaizers just want to mark your flesh and brag about you. I bear in my body the brands of the Lord Jesus Christ for his glory. What a rebuke. If you're religious celebrities have any scars, show them the glory of Christ. What are you saying? Better be shown. Otherwise, stop bothering. Look at 2 Corinthians 11, 18 through 33. Since many folks in an unspiritual way, almost, are you being so wise, so gladly put up with fools? In fact, you put up with it even if someone enslaves you, if someone devours you, if someone captures you, if someone dominates you, or if someone hits you in the face. I say this to your shame. We've been weak. But whatever anyone dares to boast, I'm going to be foolishly, I also dare. Are they believers? I'll say this. So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they of the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm talking like a madman. I'm a veteran with far more labors, many more prisons, far worse beatings, near death, many times. 5 times I received 39 lashes from the Jews. 3 times I was beaten with rods by the Romans. Once I was stoned by my enemies. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I have spent night and day in the open sea. On frequent journeys, I faced danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my people, danger from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the country, dangers on the sea, and dangers among false brothers. Labor and hardship, many sleepless nights, hunger and thirst, often without food, cold, and lacking clothing. Not to mention other things, there is a daily pressure on me. When I care for the churches, who's weak, not weak? Who's made a stumble? I did not burn with indignation. If boasting is necessary, I will boast about my feet. The God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is praised forever, knows I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor and your king, Rabus, guarded the city of the Damascenes in order to arrest me, so I was let in Damascus through a window and a wall, and I escaped with him. That's 2 Corinthians 11, 18 through 33. So, you know, we obviously don't have a difficulty understanding this life is. Because in many ways, in many different ways, Paul suffered physically for the cause of Christ. But I would just say that Paul understood his suffering, and he understood they were for a greater purpose. You know, when you look at things, why in the world would anybody endure any of that? Especially, but the reality is that Paul's life was geared and he was motivated by something that was so much bigger than him. He knew the resurrected Jesus, and that resurrected truth of Christ's resurrection and Christ's reality informed Paul, and it guided everything he ultimately did. So slain one of them. And so Paul also identifies in several other passages, I'm just kind of flying through here, identifies several other passages equally with those types of brands in his body, because he considered himself a slave or servant of Christ, right? And so I got something important to this one. Let me just add this. I wrote this before. It says it's not worth it that sin. It's worth noting that sin brands a person also. It's not for obedience, but it's also sin. They mark a mind or personality in our body. Few people are proud of the sin marks, of the sin marks they bear, and conversion doesn't change. But thank God, those changes will come in Jesus' name. How much better is it to love Christ and to live for Him than to be branded in His glory? We started out with Father Foundation and how each and every one of us, right? Towards what are you living your life for, and how is that being represented or reflected in your brand? When people think about Bob Hutch, what is the first thing that comes to their mind? When they think about Tracy, or when they think about Elsie, or when they think about Rosie, what do people think about when they hear the name Buddy Holt? What's the first thing that comes to their mind? You know, Paul comes to this letter and he closes it the same way he began it. He closes with the words, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you." Paul's letter draws a conclusion between the marks of his flesh and those promoted by the false teachers who wanted to bring Galatians under a yoke of legalism. And these marks were like brands of ownership in the life of the individual. They represented part of what they were physically. They were symbols of the motives behind that person's entire life. For the Judaism, their brand was legalism, like slavery. For Paul, his brand was the gospel, and it was freedom. I wonder this morning, what is your brand? How are people compelled to be different because of you? How are the closest people to you describe your brand of Christianity? Do they think for hope that God will accept you, or do they know that you live because God has accepted you and loves you? What kind of struggles has God allowed to be placed in your path for you to grow in your witness to others? You know, I recognize that we're all in different times and in different places. And maybe this morning you're in a difficult place. But do you understand that your wounds today are going to be tomorrow's scars? That God's going to allow you to represent Him in a different way, a different man. Sometimes we've got to step back and remember that. Look, everything that God allows into our lives is for a purpose. And it's a higher calling. We're truly trusting in Him. Our life is lived with the motivation of making Christ known and to know Christ. And understand this, that's going to be manifest in everything, even the difficult times you and I are walking through. What impact does the message of Galatians say had on them? In 1946, Akio Morita and another man started a new company. It was called Tokyo Telecommunications Engineering. And they started it in a bombed-out building, literally, in Tokyo in 1946. In 1955, this greatest company made the world's first portable transistor radio in America, named Bulova, offered to buy their radios at a profit. But the deal troubled Mr. Morita. And under the deal, Bulova would sell the radios under their own name. Morita wanted to establish his own company's brand. So even though the deal went by his friend company, much needed infusion of cash, Morita decided against the deal, told the executives of Bulova, "I'm going to be the first steps for the next 50 years of my company." Morita's company went on to become one of the greatest success stories in business. Besides that transistor radio, they built the first VCRs, the first compact disc players, and incidentally, by the time he turned down the deal with Bulova, Morita had already changed the name of his company to Sony. In the business, the choice is often between the present and future rewards, with the biggest rewards coming in the years ahead. The internet is even about, we must forsake the enticing but small rewards this life offers to gain the reward of eternal life. The rewards of legalism, they seem to be a mean. They make you feel good about yourself. I'm going to tell you, when you've got your checklist and you check off all of it, then it just makes you feel like, wow, I've really done something. And that's true. You have done something. Legalism is a temporary reward in the fact that as soon as you get those things checked out, automatically, it's very easy to compel and convince yourself that you are now in a closer relationship with God. But the reality is God could never love you more than He does, even now, or He did before you did any of it. Because the Bible tells us that and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When I was growing up, we had this little plaque on we had this little plaque in our living room. And I don't know where my mom got it. But the plaque said, "I asked Jesus, how much do you love me?" And he replied, "This much." And he stretched out his arms. You know, the reality is God can't be more than that. And the response that you and I have towards that reality means everything. The whole book of Galatians is about this struggle that takes place in our world, but more importantly in our minds and in our souls. To try to make ourselves approved God versus simply asking in the reality of the forgiveness and the love and the freedom that He has already offered to us. And Jesus, I ask you first this morning, and we'll finish up with this, I promise. But I want you to really think about it, please. If you didn't hear anything else, I want you to reflect for 1 minute. This is the question. This morning, are you really to freedom that Christ says? Something negative in our own devices and our own efforts. It's simply coming in and doing the work. This morning, if you're not free, understand this. He came to set you free. And all it's needed is for you to surrender who you are. And whatever it is that you're holding on to, whatever it is that you think somehow you're going to make better. This morning, I encourage you, I implore you in the name of Jesus Christ to lay that thing down and stop praying. And to begin to live the life that God has paid for us. Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for the lesson. Thank you for the Lord, that you've called each and every one of us individually. And you've not called us, God, to uniform. You called us to unity. And God, there's such a difference. Lord, because in that unity that you call us by the blood of Jesus and the life that you give, Lord, we can be independent and free and truly worship you and to live a life of worship, God, that truly honors you in every aspect. God, thank you that we don't have to live our lives in accordance to somebody else's rule. But Lord, we have to live our lives in accordance with the direction and the prompting of your Spirit that you placed inside of us. And God, we recognize that there are competing forces, Lord, all around us that are trying to constantly draw us and those that we love back into areas of bondage, Father, within the church and even outside of it. But Lord, we know that only you will guide our life. And so, Lord, it's because of that that we surrender ourselves this morning. We lay our efforts down, Father. Forgive us for praying. And God, give us the grace to begin fighting in you and trusting you, God, and life that you all. Thank you for the nature. Thank you for the community, for the purpose. Thank you for the direction. Thank you for the meaning, God, that we have. Because we know we've been called. Created for purpose. Calling you, Lord, that you might be glorified through all of you. All that we say, God, all that we are. So we surrender and we thank you for the freedom that you've given us to walk. This morning, we just give our life anew. We just pray, God, that you would make us man, that you might be the Lord in Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. So let me just get real quick. There will be no life group this week. So we're moving in. Do you guys realize that we're moving into the Advent season? And so